the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to be speaking about do not envy the wicked. Do not envy the wicked. We're going to be looking into the scriptures as to what happens when we as believers start to look at the lives of those people that are living in sin, living apart from God, yet they are prospering, in the dangers of allowing our hearts to be consumed by that. So we invite you to open up your Bibles. I have a highlighter pen and a paper so you can take down some of these verses. And we pray that tonight will be edifying to your soul. Remember, you can reach us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can have access to all of our podcasts just by clicking on the podcast tab. We also have a live 24/7 radio tab where you can click as well. We're trying to go under as put as much content as possible. And we do have a Wednesday night Bible study that you can listen to directly through redemptionandpower.com. We have it at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Just visit us there on that webpage, or you can get the TuneIn Radio app for your Android or iPhone, where you can also look for our station, Radio Redemption and Power. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you are doing in our life and continue to do. Lord, we pray for your people tonight, so this message that we are about to give, Father, comes directly from you into their hearts, Father, and brings change and transformation in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
You are a sight for me. A river for my thirst when all the world's harsh and dry and wasted by the curse. All words seem beggarly and poor. When set to sing your grace, what could I've known of love before? My eyes have seen your face, my love. How beautiful you are. My love is everywhere you are. Wandering feet of crows, but I am yours and you are mine. And none but me could know how all of you enraptures me. Till I can look away, I pray that I would live to see. You wear a crown of grace, my love.
Have you ever envied someone that is more prosperous or well off than you are? At times, I think all of us do in one way or another. We all want to be rich, have fancy cars, live in large homes, and never lack anything. When we take a closer look at the lives of these so-called prosperous people, there is almost always some sort of compromise with the world and Satan. Let's look at a few examples of this. Today, the most successful churches are the prosperity gospel churches. Yet when we take a closer look at them, who is it that is really becoming wealthy? It is the pastor, while the rest of the church is in lack and in need. The elderly are unattended, and the sick are uncared for. Another example is a Christian family who chooses to open up a cigarette company because it will produce great wealth and a better life. However, they fail to see that because of what they are doing, millions of people are dying of cancer and respiratory problems every year. Or a Christian man that loves God then loses his job, but instead of looking for another job, he looks for an easier way of making money and starts to sell drugs. He forgets his Christian principles and, worst of all, destroys the minds of our children. Are these the people whose lifestyle we envy? At times we may ask God why we don't have more. Perhaps his answer is that if we do have more, you too will compromise and forsake him. Proverbs 24:1. Don't envy evil people or desire their company. We live in a world of fantasy where we want to impress others with what we have. This new trend has caused our world's technology to advance so rapidly that in 3 years or less, new phones, televisions, and video games and much more are coming out at an alarming rate. This has put a great demand on parents and people in general. How? Because depending on what we have is the way we are valued in our schools, our jobs, and in our society. This has caused many people to work longer hours and even steal to keep up with their appearances. We have lost our peace of mind and being content with what God gives us. This reminds me of the Garden of Eden, when God provided everything that Adam and Eve needed, such as the fish of the sea, the fowl in the air, the cattle, and the trees with fruits. Yet Eve sought out the forbidden fruit. Why? Was what God gave her not sufficient? This is what caused the problem we still have today and has led us to deal with sin. What made her take her eyes off the beauty of God's creation and everything she had and turn to the desires what she didn't have, her sight? Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And this is also something that Satan used later against Jesus when he was tempted in the desert. Matthew 4:8-9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship. Friends, in the world that we live in, we see beautiful things, which some people have, such as large homes, boats, jewels, money, and other things, which we may want. But at what expense are you willing to get them? Some of these people made pacts with the devil to gain these material possessions. We see this in our churches, where others steal the congregation's tithe and use it for themselves, or in people at work that are willing to go to great length to obtain a position or title, or others that are killing people by selling drugs and tobacco products. As Christians, we have to be wise and stand on the Word of God. He is our provider and supplier of all our needs. We don't need to envy or compromise ourselves with what the wicked have. We have something that cannot be bought, and it can only be obtained through Jesus Christ. It is our salvation. When Jesus was tempted, he replied to Satan by rebuking him. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What would your answer be?
A few weeks ago, we spoke about why do the righteous suffer? And we spoke about how it can be difficult to experience hardship when you're doing everything in your power to do what is right. And yet, you don't see any fruit. You don't see any breakthrough. And suffering only seems to increase. And in these moments, we're tempted to doubt whether God's promises are true, whether God is faithful or not. But Paul tells us, and he exhorts us, in Galatians 6:9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul tells us to not grow exhausted in doing what is right, because at the right time we shall reap so long as we continue. Doing what is right in the midst of suffering can often be a challenge. And just like Brother Lewis was mentioning, the devil comes to Jesus when he has been 40 days in the desert with nothing to eat. And this is the moment in where he chooses to tempt Jesus into forsaking the authority of his Father. The devil tries to get us at our most vulnerable points, where we can be more likely to fall. But Paul says, and let us not be weary in well doing. What can really make things challenging is when we look around us and we observe that the people that don't have any fear of God, that don't have any morals, that don't have any respect for the Word of God, and yet they are prospering. And why is it that in this world we see the perverse, the unscrupulous, the immoral, the liars and thieves seem to be the ones that get ahead? Hollywood is filled with all forms of wickedness, and some of the most vilest individuals maintain public offices in our governments. All over, we see the wicked do prosper. Yet the Christian who strives to please God, who strives to live an honest, honorable life before God and man, sometimes continuously struggles. And if you've got a man in some church telling you that you will never suffer, or that you don't have to because you can command it to magically go away, then they are a liar and are probably hitting you up for money, or ignorant of the scriptures at best. Because look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul says all, not some that will live godly, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution from the world, persecution from the devil, and even persecution from apostate Christians. If we are not experiencing or have not experienced in our lives any persecution as Christians, it can be an indicator that we are not living godly lives. See, one of the dangers and temptations we face is becoming envious of the wicked in their earthly prosperity. Look at what Proverbs 14:30 says. It says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. We see that a healthy heart brings life to the flesh, to the body, but envy causes your bones to rot away. Now, first of all, we see that it's dangerous to envy the wicked because God tells us envy is bad. He says it is the rottenness of the bones. Now, out of all the vital human systems, the skeletal system, among other things, is the one responsible for the body's structural integrity. Without the skeletal system, we would be formless blobs. We would not be able to run, walk. We would be like snails. And here in the Bible, we see that the Lord tells us that envy is rottenness, decay, the slow destruction of the bones. So as long as we allow envy to remain in our hearts, it will begin to chip away at the structural integrity of our Christian walk. I remember a time when I began to have turmoil in my heart because I observed how many of the musicians I used to enjoy listening to from the world had sold their souls to Satan, how they prospered. They got all the money, influence. They were able to play music for a living. And although it reflected a moment of immaturity in my life, I became envious of their success. And I began to see changes that started happening in my life. I began to crave listening to the worldly music that I used to listen to before. I began to talk differently, to say things I normally wouldn't say. And I began to see how the envy in my heart began to affect my character, how it started to have more and more power over my thoughts. And thankfully, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I was led to repentance and God took it out of my heart. But envy will slowly change us and cause us to do things we would not normally do. That's why it says envy is the rottenness of the bones. It will destroy the structure that is in your life. A Christian who is taken by envy for the world will eventually turn into something that looks nothing like a Christian. You will turn into that which you envy, and you will soon find out that what you were craving is not really what you wanted after all, after it consumes you. I remember there was a individual that lived where I used to live, and every time I would walk to my car on my way to work, the guy would always be home. I was able to find out that he was a drug dealer. And I remember sometimes I would say in my heart, I was like, man, you know, this guy gets to stay home and I have to go and be in traffic and go to this, you know, work X amount of hours per day. And then God gave me a situation where I no longer had to work at that place where I was at. And I remember feeling in my heart that I was not satisfied and I had to ask God to forgive me. Because sometimes we desire things, but yet we do not know what it is that it's going to do to our hearts. Brother Lewis was speaking about how sometimes we yearn for things and we sell ourselves. We give up precious things to have those things which are worthless. And the Bible speaks, we're looking in the account in the Bible about Esau and Jacob. We see that Esau, the Bible tells us that for a bowl of pottage of lentils, he sold his birthright. And that's found in Genesis 25:29. The scripture says, "And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at that point to die, and what profit this birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright." Here Esau makes a decision that he will regret the rest of his life. The Bible says that he comes back from the field, and because he was so famished, he was so hungry, he was so weak, he was at the point of fainting, he gives up for a plate of lentils. The Abrahamic blessing that would have been his as the firstborn for food. And did Jacob take advantage of him and trick him? He did. But it was Esau that was foolish enough to sell the most valuable thing, his inheritance, to alleviate momentary suffering of hunger. Oh, brothers, there's coming a day when Christians will be marked, will be targeted, will be ostracized, which is increasing every day. We see in the Middle East, our brothers and sisters, their homes are being marked with the letter N for Nazarite. And they're being forced to accept Islam and renounce Jesus or die. And many here in America, when heavy persecution breaks out, will quickly sell their inheritance for momentary relief, will deny Jesus in order to avoid pain and death. Many will take a mark on the right hand and forehead just to be able to buy some groceries, and doing so will damn their souls to hell. And many listening tonight are saying, I would never do that. I always stand for Jesus. I will give and lay my life down for him. And that's very easy to say in a comfy house or apartment with a refrigerator filled with food and your bills paid. But the Bible teaches us not to have any confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And though Paul here is speaking about confidence in the flesh regarding trying to earn our salvation, but the same command applies to us not trusting in human strength and wisdom to stand, but rather in the power of the Spirit of God. Peter gives us an example of what it is to have confidence in our own strength. Peter vows that he would never have abandoned Christ, yet he denies him 3 times. But we see the difference of when he becomes filled by the Holy Spirit. We see that who he shamefully denied, he now valiantly proclaimed in front of the temple where the enemies of Christ would have congregated. And what made the difference was the Spirit of God. And we cannot have flesh. We cannot have confidence in our flesh. How many ministers have vowed to never compromise the word of God are now bending towards the world in the name of church growth. It doesn't matter what we say. It matters that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Or else we'll be like Esau, who sold his birthright, who gave up what's most precious for a bowl of lentils. And likewise, many Christians are giving up the precious things that they've been given to by God, the precious things that we have, the promises that we have in the Word of God, for momentary pleasure. One of the interesting things, we see that the word lens, like the lens from our glasses, it comes from the word lentil. And we see that through the lens of the eye is what we use to perceive the world. And I believe there's great meaning here in the fact that the scripture tells us that what Esau sold his birthright for was a bowl of lentils. And that's because the world can never provide substance. The world can only promise illusions and empty dreams. The world can never provide substance, but can only give you illusions and empty dreams. And what it gives, it may satisfy a momentary pleasure, but it will never have lasting satisfaction. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." We see that Esau loved the world. John tells us what is it that compromises the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see all these things in this account of Esau. We see that Esau desired to feed his carnal appetite, the lust of the flesh. See, the problem is not that he was hungry. There's nothing wrong with eating when you're hungry, but the problem is that he valued more satisfying his hunger than the eternal inheritance of the blessing of Abraham, as the lust of the flesh. We see in Genesis 25:30 that he specifically describes the pottage as red. He had his eyes fixed upon it. He saw it and he desired it. The lust of the eyes. And then he says in verse 32, and Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" What use is this birthright to me? What use is the promise I can't have now? What good is heaven? I want pleasure now. What good is waiting till I get married? I want pleasure now. This is the pride of life. Caring so much for now that we are willing to sell out God to have momentary pleasure. That's why Paul tells us, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The Bible teaches us for us to have patience. Remember, there's a famous prosperity televangelist, and he said, "I'm sick and tired of hearing about streets of gold in heaven. I don't need gold in heaven. I've got to have it now." This is what this evangelist says. And doesn't that sound like Esau? I'm sorry, not evangelist, televangelist. This sounds just like Esau. And brothers and sisters, do not envy the wicked, no matter how prosperous they are. For though they enjoy momentary pleasure, yet if they don't turn to Jesus, they will experience the eternal damnation of hell. We see in Jacob and Esau that God deals differently with the wicked than he does with his children. You see that Esau was of the world, and his other name is Edom, which means red, like clay, which also is a variation of the name Adam. You see, the clay is made up of the earth. We see in Genesis 25:30, the Bible calls him Edom, and we see that his identity became known after that which he lusted. And we see that God allowed Esau to do whatever he wanted. He married foreign wives. He did all the things that were oppositely, that were not taught to him by his parents. And we see that there was a difference in the way that God dealt with Jacob. See, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, which means Prince of God. And how many of us know that a child who is to be a prince is brought up differently than any other child, because there is more expected from him? If he is destined to rule, therefore he must be taught and his character must be developed. While other children play outside, he is learning how to lead military campaigns, how to judge rightly, how to lead a kingdom. There is more of an expectation of a son than there is of a stranger. See, God is bringing up his children, is molding his children into the image of Christ. And therefore, we cannot do things that other people can, even within Christian circles. There are people that don't want to give their lives to God. They don't want God to rule over them, yet they desire for them to be called Christians. And if we want and desire to go deeper into God, we will always have to break away from people, even some that call themselves a Christian. I want us to look at an account of what Asaph, a singer and a psalmist, said, Psalm 73. And look into what Asaph says. Verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. We see here that Asaph, he was looking at it, he was like, man, how is it that these wicked men are prospering? How is it that they have everything, more than even what the heart can desire? Yet me, I'm going through troubled times. I get punished. I get chastised. But the last verse, verse 17, which is not the last verse of the psalm, but the last statement here in verse 17, he says, and until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood the end. Then I saw their end. You see, the wicked may have their temporary pleasure now, but its end will be a bitter one. Sometimes the reason why these wicked men have the things they have, it's because that's all they will ever have. And that perhaps may be some form of mercy, because the rest of their life, the rest of their existence, will be spent in hell. We see that Asaph said, and then I understood when I saw their end. See, nothing compares to the blessing of the treasure of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, God has called us for glory. And it's not going to be found in houses, in cars, in a nice job, in prosperity the way the world defines it. It's found, just like Brother Lewis said, only in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have him, you can have everything. But what profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul?
I have lost my appetite, and the flood is welling up behind my eyes. So I eat the tears I cry. And if that were not enough, they know just the words to cut and tear and prod when they ask me, where's your God? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your face to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I behold your glory, you so faithfully renew, like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh. I am satisfied in you when I'm staring at the ground. It's an inbred feedback loop that brings me down. So it's time to lift my brow and remember better days when I love to worship you in all your ways with the sweetest songs of praise. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your grace to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I survey your splendor, you so faithfully renew, like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh. I am satisfied in you. Let my sighs give way to songs that sing about your faithfulness. Let my pain reveal your glory as my only real rest. Let my losses show me all I truly have is you. 'Cause all I truly have is you. And your waves crash down on me. I'll recall your safety scheme. You're the one who made the waves, and your son went out to suffer in my place, and to tell me that I'm safe. Why am I down? Why so disturbed? I am satisfied in you.
Father God, blessed be your holy, holy, holy name. Father, we come before you tonight in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, and we come interceding for your people tonight, Lord, and we ask you, Lord Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that in these last days, Father, we will not compromise. We will not be taken, Lord, by the glitz and glamours of this world, Father, but that our eyes, Lord, be placed and fixed upon you. Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters who are experiencing hardship tonight. For those brothers that are struggling, Father, with issues with finances, with issues in their families, Lord. People, Father, that are doing their best to please you, Father. Yet they have suffered relentless attacks upon their lives, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus that their hearts and our hearts will not fail, Lord. And that, Father, it will only cause us to more strongly and more boldly proclaim your truth, Father. We will not be moved or shaken. And we pray that you do not allow our hearts to be corrupted in the last days, Father, when the time is so near of the return of our Lord Jesus. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are sick. We pray tonight for Martha. We pray that you will bring healing over her body, over her mind and soul, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus that you may bring restoration in her life, Father, and may be touching her with the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for any brothers and sisters that are listening tonight from a hospital bed, from a jail cell, from their home, Father. They may be sick at home, Father. We pray that you may visit them with the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, for there is no distance for your presence, for Where can we run to hide from your presence, Lord? You are everywhere, Father. And we pray that you will touch your people tonight, and you will bring healing to the sick, and you bring restoration, Father, to the hurt, and to those, Lord, that are wounded. I thank you, Father, for allowing us to minister to your people. I thank you for giving my wife another year of life. I pray for blessings over her and everything that she does, Father, that it may prosper in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, for all those that listen tonight, Father, that you, Lord, may minister to their hearts in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
One of the things that I was able to learn, Pastor, during some times that I would, when I was going through some rough times, I understand now what it means to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because when you keep your eyes on Jesus, the world really doesn't affect you. Material possessions don't really affect you because you're concentrated in them. And there's nothing that moves you one way or the other, so the things of the world can't come and attack. One of the problems that we have in this world, brother, is we're always concerned about what's going on with our neighbors, with our friends, and with everybody else. So everybody's always involved in other people's problems, and they want to have what other people have. And I think what God wants to show us that, hey, look, just be content with what you have, with the job you have, what I have given you. Because when we're content with what we have, we live lives that are peaceful. What happens when we start acquiring new things, you know, our lives start to change. And that's one of the things that, you know, we need to learn and we need to apply to our lives.
That's correct, Brother Lewis. We see that Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, clothes, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then the next verse says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We see that these are people that started in the faith. Paul mentions that these are people that started out right, and they erred, they were deviated because they concerned themselves with love of money. And it says that they were pierced themselves through with many sorrows, with many hardships. You know, some of the people that worry the most in a troubled economy are the ones that have a lot of money. The ones that got a lot of money in the bank are the ones that got a lot of money in the stock market, because the day that all comes crashing down, you know, they lose everything. And there's some people that have a lot of money, yet they're constantly worrying day and night, oh, what's going to happen, you know, where can I put it so it can be secure? And it brings more anxiety. But God always gives us what we need, and that is sufficient.
Amen. You know, Pastor Javer, just adding a little bit more what you just said, it's incredible how when you don't have nothing, the kind of peace that you have. You remember the crusade we just had in Nicaragua. Those people, you know, measuring to what we have in this country, they don't really have nothing. But we could see the happiness in them. You know, how they got together and they worship God, you know, and with the little bit that they had, it's like they had the whole world. Now, we have a lot here, and yet for many of us, it's not enough. We got to go hunting for more stuff. I mean, when is enough enough? It never ends, brother. I mean, every year, there's new stuff coming on. You know, you have children today, and they haven't even finished playing a video game, and they drop it, and a new one comes out, they run to get the new one. So, you know, I think one of the things that's going on, we're never satisfied with what we have. And when we're not satisfied with what we have, that's what causes problems.
And well, we thank you for listening tonight. Remember, you can visit us at our webpage, redemptionempower.com. You can listen to our podcast there as well as the live radio link. And send us a message if you have any questions or concern or regarding our page or the radio. Any suggestions, go ahead and just contact us on that contact page. And we'll be more than happy and review and get back to you. You can also find us on Facebook as well as on iTunes and on Twitter. Thank you again for listening tonight. May the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power. And the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, Many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Call me Lord, come home, I'm coming.